I want to invite you to reach for your handout as we look at this strange and wonderful text. We're going through the lectionary. We're allowing it to choose the text for us this calendar year. And we come to a text that if I had been given this and had no choice in the matter, I'm not sure if I'd use this because I don't know what to do with this, at least on first glance. If you paid attention to the words and you don't sugarcoat them, John the Baptist is very offensive. He tells it like it is in a way that makes us as hearers initially kind of cower just a bit because he speaks to the people who've come to him with this kind of language. You slippery, slimy snakes. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Don't you know the axe is at the root of the trees? Are you aware that there's a baptism with fire coming up? Do you understand that the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire? And other such phrases that sound like an angry street corner preacher more than the prophet in the wilderness. And I think they sound like an angry street corner preacher to us because it's hard for us to hear what John is actually saying. We are immediately offended by the full frontal assault that he is displaying, but he is doing it for good reason. And that's why the best way to look at this text is to look at what's most obvious. What is it that this radical desert preacher is actually calling the people to do? And when you listen to what he is saying about repentance, you hear not these strange words of a street preacher, but you hear a prophet speaking of social justice. That they're to do good and to share and to be fair and to respect one another. You don't hear screaming rebukes that have to do with religious ritual and reading your Bible and making sure you show up at church. None of that kind of language is used. Instead, he has a lot to say to the different groups in his audience about how they treat other people in the place that they currently inhabit. He is showing us, as my title says, what repentance looks like, but what it looks like in the real world, in the place where the people he's addressing are actually living. And unlike a street preacher, he's not shouting at strangers or bystanders. You've all seen it, whether you've seen it personally, and I have personally, or you've seen it on TV or newscast. You know the angry street preacher sitting on the corner that's basically offending everybody and upsetting everybody's day because no one really wants to be there. They don't want that attention. They don't want to be in the vicinity of someone shouting invectives to them. They didn't ask to be there. This group, however, in our story, they've chosen to be there. They're joiners. They've said yes to John's baptism. Look at verse 7. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him. They're joiners. They're yes men. They are the ones that have already said, "We're on your side, John. We want to be baptized. We want to take part in what you're inviting us to do." Can you imagine Billy Graham having his aisle time as he invites people through endless refrains of "Just as I am" to come forward? And can you imagine as they are there in his presence, they're all forward. Billy Graham says to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Don't you understand that there's a fire coming that's unquenchable?" You can't even imagine it. Because we as moderns are uncomfortable with those tactics, and we sometimes hear John as kind of a street preacher who's dealing with people that are strangers. But these are joiners. And what John's doing is in a very strong way, making it very clear to them, you know, it's not enough just to be baptized. I know you're coming up here to be baptized. That's a great first step. I'm inviting you to that. You need to be cleansed of your sin. But I'm also calling you to live a life that shows the fruit of repentance, that proves that this baptism has stuck. Because baptism itself, in John's own words, is not enough. It's worthless without the fruit of repentance. So he's calling them not just to the ritual, as important as it is, he's inviting them to be baptized, but he wants them to change their mind and to change their behavior and to change their actions. And he wants them to do it immediately. That's why verse 9 is there. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. In other words, this is urgent. Don't wait for tomorrow to do what needs to be done today. Now is the time in the place that you're at, in the roles that you inhabit, to live as children of Abraham. To not only be ritually cleansed through baptism, but to repent in the real world, in the place you're at. Now, even though we might be offended by that first paragraph, the second paragraph proves to us the crowds weren't. Everyone there assembled wasn't offended. They instead say, "Hey, John, verse 10, what should we do?" Three times you'll hear three different crowds. First, the crowd in general, then the tax collectors, then Roman soldiers. All ask the same question. What should we do? They're not offended. They understand John's language. They understand he's calling them to go beyond their baptism. And they want to know what it is they can do to bear fruit worthy of repentance. And what's interesting about John's response to each group is he deals with them in the place they're at. He addresses his invitation to repent inside of the world they're already inhabiting. So, for example, verse 10, the crowds ask, and this is just the crowds in general. They say, "What then should we do?" And John replies in verse 11, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." So he tells to the crowds, you know, don't hoard your goods and possessions to the harm of others. Don't live in greed. If you have opportunity, share with those in need. Now that is an important word for all of us. We live in a consumer society that celebrates unending acquisition where our worth is based on what we own. We like to have not just one coat, but you know, about 10. And not just one pair of shoes, but 20. And not just, you know, we can go on and on. I know I have more than two coats. And that's who John's speaking to. If you have more than one coat, he's talking to you. Because there is the fact that you have enough. And he says to those who are listening, in the world you inhabit, in the place you're at, if you aren't one of those needy folk, then share with those who are needy. If you want to bear fruit worthy of repentance, make sure you don't just consider your own self-interest. Consider the welfare and the good of others enough that you don't hoard your possessions to their harm. So that's his word to the crowds in general. But then there's another group. In fact, there's two more groups. The first group, verse 12, is tax collectors. And notice how Luke writes this. Do you see that first word in verse 12? Even tax collectors. Which is a way to say, what? There's tax collectors here? They're also responding to John's call for baptism and change. You all know that the tax collectors in Jesus' world were the outsiders. They were the Jews who'd aligned themselves with their Roman occupiers and oppressors, and they were taking in tax money for the Roman government. And because they didn't have a lot of oversight, they could game the system and take in much more money than Rome demanded of them, and take an even bigger slice for themselves, draining the blood of their fellow Israelites in the name of Rome. They weren't considered good folk. They were considered sinners. And the fact that they're there is strange enough, but the fact is they want to know how to change. They want to know what to do in their particular role. Verse 12, even tax collectors came to be baptized. You see that? They're joiners. They're yes folk. They want to be part of this. And so instead of John saying to them this, well, I guess you need to get out of the taxing system. I guess you need to stop working on behalf of Rome. You need to work hard to overhaul the tax system so that it's either eliminated or made more fair. It's not what John says. John says to these tax collectors, teacher, what should we do? Verse 13, collect no more than the amount prescribed to you. Stop extorting people. Stop gouging the prices. Stop all your dishonest practices and be fair and honest in a work field that's known for its corruption and greed. Don't use an excuse, well, everybody does it. I mean, all the tax collectors take a big slice for their own self. Don't use that as an excuse. Instead, you are going to be fair. You're going to be upright in your dealings. You won't gouge your fellow Israelites. And that's his call. And that'd be shocking enough, except there's a group that's even on the more margin than the tax collectors. And it's verse 14, the soldiers. I assume this is Roman soldiers. Some commentators want to take the plug from this, the pounding, the power from this story by saying, well, that's just Herod's temple guard. But it's more than likely these are Roman soldiers keeping the peace. They know John the Baptist is out there on the verge of revolution. that something is happening in the wilderness. People are going out to be baptized. So I assume that the Roman soldiers are doing what they would do. They are overseeing this to make sure it doesn't break out into something that leads to the undoing of their power. So the Roman soldiers are there, and they've listened enough to want to be baptized. They want to be part of this too. That's as strange as it gets. All of a sudden now we have Gentile Romans that are wanting to be in this. And so they say in verse 14, what should we do? And instead of John saying, well, here's what you do. Stop supporting the Roman government. Stop oppressing our people. Get out of the military. Don't be involved in this oppression of the Israelite people. Instead, John says to them, don't extort money by anyone with threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. The call isn't to leave the place they're in. The call is to be different in the place that they're in. Not to abuse their power and position, and not to command people by fear, because they have all the weight of the Roman authority behind them. They're not to abuse that. They can if they want. They can very easily. They have the weapons. They have the brute force. They have Caesar behind them. But instead, John says, don't get out of the military. Instead, he says, don't use threats and intimidation or brute force to rob people with impunity. And please, that last line, don't complain about your low wages and use that as an excuse to abuse your power to plunder the people. Be content with your wages. Don't say, you know, well, we don't make enough, so let's just abuse the people and take advantage of our power and make sure that we get our fair share. Don't live like that. Live with dignity and respect in the place that God has put you for now. And for these Roman soldiers, it was in the Roman military. This is what repentance looks like in the real world. This is why John is anything but an angry street corner preacher. For if he were an angry street corner preacher, he would probably answer the question, what should we then do with things that angry street corner preachers say? They'd probably say, what should we do? Well, here's what you do. Read your Bible. Pray the sinner's prayer. Go to church. And an endless amount of other rituals. Religious things. Things you expect from street corner preachers. But John doesn't say a word about religious things, about ritual, about temple, about sacrifice. He's more concerned about how people handle their possessions and how they behave on the job and how they respect others with the power that's been given to them. So that all three of his answers to each of the three different groups call for an end to selfishness and a life based on greed and the abuse of power. All of the answers call for a concern for the neighbor to make sure that one is treating the neighbor fairly and respectfully. That's why, in one sense, this is all about social justice, how to behave in the society you're in, how to show kindness and mercy and integrity toward your neighbor. One of the commentaries I read said that you could look at John's response to all three groups and reduce it down to three words, and they all rhyme. Share, fair, and care. To the crowd, share. Share generously. Give freely. To the tax collectors, be fair in what you do, in your dealings with others. To the soldiers, care. Use your power respectfully rather than to plunder the people. Use it to protect and serve rather than abusing your position of power. All three of his responses concern social justice more than religious ceremony. This isn't a hothead trying to reduce the crowd to guilt and fear through his incessant pounding that you're a sinner. Instead, he wants them to elevate their lives wherever they're at and to live in a way that's socially responsible. Now, some people get very uncomfortable with the phrase social justice. That's a shame, but I know why they do. Because the social justice John is calling for here is not what we normally associate with social justice. It's different from what we often are hearing from our advocates in this current world and all the activists. Usually the call is to change the system. To break the system, to revolt against the system, to completely uproot the system and put another system in its place. Well, John lives in equally turbulent times that we do, social, political, economic, religious turmoil, but he doesn't call the people to revolution. He doesn't even call them to change the system. He doesn't blame all of the evils of the world on the Romans. He doesn't demand that they change the tax system. He doesn't demand that they dismantle the Roman military. He instead calls every group in his crowd to personal responsibility. To, like Gandhi said, be the change you wish to see in the world. Because I think John understands that social transformation is not possible without personal reformation. But all personal reformation will lead to some social transformation. It's easy to see if you analyze it. You could put together the perfect tax system, the best, most perfect, just, fair tax system you could imagine. But it won't work if greed remains embedded in the human heart. Someone will game the system. Some will take advantage. Someone will figure out a way to extort. You could come up with the perfect laws that make it so racism doesn't rear its ugly heads, but if you don't deal with the beast of racism within the heart, you aren't really changing things. You can Me Too all you want and try to do all the different laws to make things fair and just, and yet if you don't deal with the demon of lust within the human heart, you are not going to change the system. It will just be a different system. John understands that. That's why his call is personal. It's responsibility. It's where they are currently serving to change their lives. He doesn't demand any of these groups leave the place they're in. The tax collectors can remain tax collectors. The soldiers can remain soldiers. They stay where they are, but they're to be different where they are. They're not to ask themselves, what can I get away with in my position? Instead, they are thinking, how do we prepare God's way in the place we live in? That's a different way to look at it. And I think John is light years ahead of most activists and others by realizing you can change and game and work with and remold the system all you want, but what we need is a transformation of the human heart. And that transformation begins when you and I, whatever place we're in, ask ourselves, what do we do? If we're to prepare the way for Messiah, if we are to not just be baptized ones, but people who bear the fruit of repentance, what does that look like at my work, in the role I'm assigned, with whatever power I've been given? What does that look like in the place I'm at so that I don't excuse my misbehavior with, well, that's just how it goes in the system. That's just how it works. People take advantage of others. That's just how it works. Where the end justifies the means. Where we just decide, you know, it doesn't matter how you get there. Instead, John is calling us to say, the means matter. The end matters. And what we're looking for is to be people who are bearing the fruit of repentance in the places we currently inhabit. It's repentance in the real world. Now, the way we could apply that together as a faith community is to go to that last paragraph. Because baptism is important. John is calling them to baptism, but he wants his audience to know that the baptism he offers is nothing compared to what's coming with Jesus. He says, verse 16, I baptize with water, but you know what? One more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He'll baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. John is fully aware that all he's doing is preparing the people so that they can prepare the way for one much greater than him. And he understands his baptism is just a ritual. It's just a little, you know, washing with water. But that Christ is coming, one is coming greater than him who will baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. Being one of those who has been baptized, being those who live in the place we live where Christ has come, we understand that it's not just baptism that Christ invites us to, but to a transformed life that bears fruit that shows our baptism has stuck. That's why this might be the best time, particularly during this Advent season, to do something that we don't think about that much. When you were baptized, if you're a baptized one, when you were baptized, you were either baptized as a child, and your parents offered vows like this, and then you were confirmed, and you made these vows your own, or perhaps you were baptized later in life, came to Christ later in life, and you received a baptism and said similar words like this. Whenever I'm with a parent or with a confirmand, I ask them these questions in their baptismal vows. Are you ready with God's help to follow the way of Jesus Christ? And the confirmands say, we do with the help of God. Will you renounce the powers of evil and desire the freedom of new life in Christ? I will, with the help of God. Now, one of the things John is speaking of here to the whole crowd is, yes, baptism's important, but it's just the doorway in. Will you keep the vows? And part of those vows sound a lot like what John is telling the crowd about their social responsibility in the places they inhabit. Will you follow in the way of our Savior to resist oppression and evil, not to justify it, not to write it off as that's just how the world works, but to live differently in the place you currently inhabit, to show love and justice, and to witness to the work and word of Jesus Christ? And then, of course, with these vows, there's one final statement that I ask all confirmands and parents of baptismal candidates. Will you faithfully celebrate that in a community of believers so that we can all strive to constantly be asking, what should we then do? How do we live in the place we're in right now? What does repentance look like in the real world I inhabit? So I'm going to invite you, before I offer our prayer, to renew your baptismal vows with me. To lean into them once more, to recognize that we said at the very beginning all that John is asking us to say. Will we live with a concern for the other? For love, for justice, resist oppression, resist unrighteousness, and so forth. So if you're so led, I want to invite you to renew your vows with me. I am ready, with God's help, to follow the way of Jesus Christ. I renounce the powers of evil and desire the freedom of new life in Christ. I profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I promise, by the grace of God, to be Christ's disciple, to follow in the way of our Savior, to resist oppression and evil, to show love and justice, and to witness to the work and word of Jesus Christ as best as I am able. I promise, according to the grace given me, to grow in the Christian faith and to be a faithful member of the Church of Jesus Christ, celebrating Christ's presence and furthering Christ's mission in all the world. Would you pray with me?